Well, good morning once again, church. After a couple of weeks out of the pulpit, it is good to be standing in front of you again preaching the Word of God. In fact, I don't recall ever having been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks since I was called to be your pastor a few years ago, so it's felt quite odd for me over the last couple of weeks to not be preaching, but I am thankful for the break. I'm thankful for Stephen stepping in a couple of weeks ago while I was sick, and for our brother Hotneil preaching the Word of God to us last Lord's Day so I could go on vacation. But it's good to be back with you again on the Lord's Day and to be preaching the Word of God to you once again. Well, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Open in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Turn once again to the Gospel of Mark as we near the conclusion of this great Gospel. After our Lord's resurrection from the dead, Mark tells us that he appeared to his disciples a number of times during that 40-day period leading up to his ascension into heaven. And Mark records one of our Lord's post-resurrection appearances here in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. As we will see, on this occasion, Jesus had some very important parting words for his apostles just before his ascension. And so our primary focus today will be on Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We're just going to be focusing on a couple of verses today. In these verses, Jesus commissions the apostles to preach the gospel to all creation. Christ gives a commission to his apostles, and thus he gives a commission to all local churches. Our Lord teaches that the one who believes in the gospel will be saved, but the one who refuses to believe will be condemned. And so here today, in these two verses, we have Mark's version of the Great Commission that Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 28. And this commission that Christ gives to his church informs us of our mission as a local church. If we were to ask the question, what is our purpose as a local church, we would find the answer in what our Lord commands here in Mark chapter 16. And so today's sermon is a sermon on ecclesiology. It's a sermon about the church. It's a sermon about what kind of a church we should be, what our focus should be as a local church. And this is an important message for us because we live in a day and age in which so many churches are confused about what their purpose is, about what kind of things they should be doing. Well, our Lord tells us what we should be doing as a local church. He commands us. He instructs us very clearly. And Mark records these things for us in Mark chapter 16. So let's look together at the Word of God. Today, I'll read Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. So let's pick up in verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. The Old Testament scripture prayerfully prepares us to receive Christ's commission for the church. The Old Testament prepares us to receive what our Lord commands here in Mark chapter 16. Listen with me for just a moment to the words of Psalm 67. This is a psalm that I preached just a few months ago. The psalmist writes this. He says, and this is a prayer, "God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations." Think about those words in light of what our Lord commands here in Mark chapter 16. Psalm 67 is a prayer for God's benediction, for his blessing to be upon the church, that God's salvation might be known among the nations. This is what the psalmist is praying for. Before our Lord Jesus Christ ever came in the fullness of time and assumed human nature to himself, the psalmist is praying for what Christ commands here in Mark chapter 16. And so think about the words of the psalmist in light of what our Lord commands. Our Lord commands the apostles and by extension local churches to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, that God's way of salvation might be known among the nations. And so in light of Christ's command here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Psalm 67 verses 1 and 2 is our prayer. This is what we ought to be praying as the people of God in light of Christ's command, that the gospel may go forth from God's churches, that sinners might be saved, that saints might be sanctified. This is our prayer. And likewise, it is our duty. It is our duty as a local church to obey Christ's command, to do exactly what he has commanded of us, to not stray from his commandments, but to follow him in faithful obedience, the gospel may faithfully be preached to the whole world. So this is what our Lord is teaching us. This is what he was teaching his apostles and what he is by extension teaching us today. So let's consider our first point this morning. And again, I want to draw your attention to these two important verses here in Mark chapter 16. Notice with me in the first place the commission given. You see this in verse 15. Now, to get a sense of the context of this passage here, let's briefly look at verse 14. So back up just one verse with me, and let's look at verse 14. Notice again what our Lord says. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Jesus appeared to his disciples on the eve of that first Christian Sabbath. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. But as we transition from verse 14 to verse 15 today, we are moving forward in time about 40 days. You need to understand this. Mark doesn't mention this explicitly, but there are some clues in the text and some clues in Matthew chapter 28 that indicate this to us. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Notice what our Lord says once again. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now notice verse 19 with me. So then, when the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set down at the right hand of God. This teaching brings us to the time just before Jesus' ascension, as recorded in Acts chapter 1. And so hopefully you're beginning to see the transition that has taken place from verse 14 now to verse 15. We have fast-forwarded in time about 40 days. Secondly, another textual clue for us is that most commentators agree that this account in Mark chapter 16 runs parallel to the one in Matthew chapter 28, our Lord's great commission. When Jesus says, go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and make disciples. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we move from Jerusalem to Galilee, where Jesus ascended into heaven. And so it's important for us to know something about the timing of these words. When this commission was given, this is a significant point. This is a point that is important for us to understand. Oftentimes, and maybe you've experienced this yourself, but oftentimes the last thing that someone says before their death or before their departure is very important. Maybe you've been at somebody's bedside just before they were dying, and they had something important they wanted to tell you, something important they wanted to communicate to you. Well, our Lord has already died and been resurrected, and now he is preparing to ascend into the heavenly places and be seated at the right hand of the Father. And as he prepares to do that, he has some very important parting words for his apostles. And so these are some of the last words that our Lord speaks to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. And these words are very important. Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Let obedient lovers of Christ see to it that they act according to the last will and testament, the last desire expressed by the risen Lord." Spurgeon is saying that these words that Jesus gives to his apostles, that he gives to us as the local church, are our Lord's last will and testament to the church. So, how important are these words? How important is our Lord's command? How important is his teaching, church? We must pay attention to what our Lord is saying. Now we need to ask the question, who is this commission given to? Who is this commission given to? Well, in some ways we've already answered this question, but I want to flesh this out a little bit more. In verse 15, Jesus said to them, that is the apostles. Jesus is here speaking to his apostles. Jesus spoke to the apostles as a group, not as individuals. He wasn't just speaking to Peter or to John. He was speaking to the apostles as a group. Jesus also commanded the apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all creation. In some ways, this was an impossible command for the apostles alone to fulfill. The apostles at this time were only 11 men. It was impossible for them to go into all the world and preach to all creation. But our Lord's commandment here must envision a time that extends beyond that of the apostolic age. It must envision a time in which our Lord's command applies to more than just these 11 men, but it applies to local churches. In the New Testament, local churches are required to preach the gospel, to make disciples, and to baptize those disciples. Thus, our Lord's commission here applies to us as a local church. It doesn't just apply to these 11 men as if this commandment of our Lord has now been abrogated and it doesn't apply to us, but it applies to us as a local church. The Great Commission does not apply to us as individual Christians, but as individual Christians who are a part of the local church. It is not every individual Christian's job to fulfill the Great Commission on their own, as if this could be done. In other words, it's not your job to preach the gospel and to baptize unless you have been called to do so by the local church. So what then is your role? What then is your role in fulfillment of Christ's commandment? Let me answer this question for one group of persons in our church that I think will serve as a good example of how you might participate in Christ's commission. And this will also apply to many other groups of persons in our church, people that are in many different stations of life, but let me just use one example. Let me speak to you stay-at-home moms for a second, because you might be wondering, how can I participate in the Great Commission? What is my role in fulfilling Christ's commandment here? So let me speak to you for a moment. Your job in fulfilling Christ's commission is not the same as mine. My job is to preach the gospel. My job is to baptize in obedience to Christ's commandment. But your job is important. You get to participate in the fulfillment of Christ's commission through the teaching of your children. Did you know that? That you are participating in Christ's commandment? You are participating in Christ's commission by teaching your children, by raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? You are fulfilling Christ's commandment to make disciples of the nations. And so what is your job, dear stay-at-home mom? Your job is to point your children to Christ. Pray for their salvation. Help them to understand and believe in the gospel of God's beloved Son. Live a life of holy faith and so be a godly example to your children and to the world. Along with the church, pray for the success of the gospel beyond your own family, beyond our own local church. Pray for the success of the gospel. Be a good witness to your neighbors and your friends and your unbelieving family members. You see, the Lord requires that all of us participate in Christ's commission according to our station in life. All of us are going to participate in different ways, but we all who confess Christ have a responsibility to be faithful and godly witnesses and to give an accounting of our own faith before a lost and dying world. And so God calls all of us to participate in the Great Commission. And so I would ask you today to consider how you might participate in Christ's commission. How might you be faithful in following our Lord's command? Even as we pray for the success of the gospel each week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer as the people of God. And so ask yourself today, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in him by faith, how might you participate in the Great Commission? What is your role in following Christ's commandment? And so here then is the commission given. Well, let's consider now in the second place the subject of the commission. The subject of the commission. And I want to draw your attention back to verse 15. Again, this is an important point because so many churches in our day and age are confused about the subject of this commission that Christ gives. Some churches in our day and age act as if it's their mission to grow the church into a mega church or promote their pastor's books or his speaking engagements. We'll find lots of churches, even in our own area, like that. Other churches act as if it's their mission to change the culture through political action, protesting, and Christian nationalism. Still, other churches act as if it's their job to help people have an experience with God, which is oftentimes completely disconnected from the Word of God. All of these practices obscure the mission and the purpose of the church. This is not the mission and the purpose of the church. The mission and purpose of the church is not to help people have an experience with God. It's not to be a political action or advocacy group. It's not to change the culture. You're protesting. It's not to grow the church into a megachurch. And so what then is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of our church? What is the mission of Grace Covenant Baptist Church? Well, the primary task of Christ's commission to the church is to preach the gospel. This is the primary commandment that Christ gives to his churches, to our church, to his church. We are to preach the gospel. If we as a local church will fulfill our Lord's commission, we must understand what the gospel is. Understanding the gospel is vitally important to our mission and our identity as a local church. We cannot preach what we do not understand as a local church, and so we must therefore understand what the gospel is. We must have clarity on the gospel. Because again, we live in a day and age in which confusion abounds about the gospel. Here's a cultural sampling of what many believe about the gospel. I want you to listen to this for just a moment. Have you seen the He Gets Us ads on television and the internet? Have you seen those? The He Gets Us ads? The people behind these ads state on their website, I had to go and look this up because I was so curious. The people behind these ads state on their website, the agenda of He Gets Us is to invite people to, quote, rediscover the love story of Jesus. That makes my skin crawl a little bit. If you look carefully at the literature on their website, it is very clear that this group is promoting the false gospel of inclusion. There is no reference in any of the literature that I could find on their website to Jesus being the only way of salvation. None. There is no reference to man's sin. There's no reference to man's need of salvation or the wrath of God in judging sinners. This is how so many people in our culture today understand the gospel, but that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Unfortunately, many evangelical pastors and churches do not understand the gospel as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. Listen to what R.C. Sproul writes. R.C. Sproul writes this, "The gospel is not that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. That's not the gospel. Sproul goes on, he says, the gospel is not that if we come to Christ, we will have purpose in our lives. That's not the gospel either. He goes on, he says, the gospel is not my personal testimony or yours. That's not the gospel. So again, we ask the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, the title of this book that we have been studying is what? The Gospel According to Mark. So let's turn over in our Bibles and see if we can answer this question in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's look at where Mark begins his gospel, his accounting of the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Our Lord uses the same word here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 for the gospel that Mark, the inspired writer, uses here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice how he begins. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel, according to Mark, is the account of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is where Mark begins his accounting of the gospel. He's equating the gospel with Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news announcement of God. In Luke chapter 2, you need not turn there, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, you know the story of the angels coming to the shepherds who were in the fields watching over their flocks by night. And they came and they gave a report to the shepherds. And the report was this: I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What was their announcement? What was their good news? What was their gospel announcement? The announcement was Christ. A Savior has been born for you in the city of David who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, assuming a human nature, taking on our nature to himself for us and for our salvation. This is the gospel. Church, we must have clarity on what the gospel is. The gospel is not just information about Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is the good news announcement. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to save sinners. Because in the incarnation, the Son of God came to personally dwell among us, to be one of us. The Son of God assumed a human nature in the Virgin's womb and thus became a man for us and for our salvation. Our Lord was and is a true man, the firstborn into the world, made lower than the angels, like us in every respect, sharing in our flesh and blood. So we must say, along the writers of Holy Scripture, that the coming of Jesus Christ is not just good news, it is the best news ever announced. And this is because our spiritual need is so great. Think about the implications of not ever hearing the gospel, of Jesus Christ not assuming a human nature, not coming into this world in the fullness of time. All men, all of us in this room have fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's wrath and eternal punishment, but Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. And he did this that through faith in him, we might have eternal life. Church, the gospel is good news, isn't it? Mark says this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what Christ came to do for us. He came to give his life as a ransom for us and for our sins. He came to put himself in our place to bear the wrath of God for us as a perfect atoning sacrifice, because we could never satisfy the wrath and justice of God. So, church, here is the subject of the commission. The subject of the commission is the gospel. Christ is the subject of all of our preaching. We heard it read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We preach Christ and him crucified. Christ is the subject. of the commission. He is the subject of all of our preaching. Well, consider with me now in the third place, the task of the commission. The task of the commission. And since you're already in Mark chapter 1, I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Look with me just a few verses down. The primary task of Christ's commission to the church is the preaching of the gospel. And notice verses 14 and 15. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." What was our Lord's first act of ministry in Galilee? His first act of ministry in Galilee was preaching. It was preaching. He came preaching the gospel of God. And we see this everywhere recorded in the Gospels. Preaching was the priority of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is what he came primarily to do. Even Mark tells us this here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. He says that the signs of the apostles did confirm the word that they preached. And so the apostles were in that way following the example of our Lord. And so Jesus Christ came into the world to preach himself. And so by Christ's own example and by his commission, we learn that the primary task of the local church is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our primary purpose as a local church, as Grace Covenant Baptist Church, is to see that the gospel is preached to all the nations, to do our part, to be faithful in fulfilling Christ's commandment. You see, preaching is essential to the church's mission because it is the means by which the gospel goes forth. This is God's way in his church. The preaching of the gospel is the church's primary means of evangelism. The gospel is authoritatively declared from God's pulpit, from this sacred desk. Sinners are here called to repentance, and God's people are sanctified. Paul says it this way: how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? God's way is preaching. This is what we are to be committed to in his church. As Charles Spurgeon has written, to preach the gospel is to preach Christ. To preach the gospel is to preach Christ. He's confirming for us what Mark has already told us. Jesus Christ is the gospel, and we are to preach him. So Jesus commissions his apostles, and he commissions the church by extension to do this task. This is what he has given us to do. Now, today, many churches do not view preaching as the most important part of the church's mission. But we must understand that preaching is central to the mission of the church. And again, just think about how different this is in our own day. Think about how in so many churches, worshiptainment has taken over. Music that manipulates the emotions has become central to the mission of so many churches today. This is seen even in how leaders in the church are designated. The worship leader or worship pastor is usually seen as the guy who is leading the music, not the guy who is preaching. That communicates something about what that church believes about its own mission, doesn't it? The preaching was the priority of our Lord's ministry and should be the priority of the church in every generation. Preaching is central to who we are and what we do as a local church. You see, Christ's promise to build his church is a promise that he will build his kingdom by the ordinary means of preaching. You know, church, there's nothing flashy about what we do. We're not interested in entertaining you. We're not interested in smoke machines or loud music or drums, right? My pillow would try to kill me if we ever had drums in the church. You know that's not what we're about. We're about something different. We're about Christ's commandment. And what has he commanded of us? He's commanded us to faithfully preach the gospel to all the nations. This is our Lord's commandment. In following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says the same. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Paul isn't saying that the church is not to baptize. He's saying, my primary task as an apostle who's been called by Jesus Christ is to preach. This is what Christ himself has commissioned me to do as an apostle of his. He goes on in the same chapter to say, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." Again, church, this is our task. It is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our primary calling. This is the task that Christ has given to us as his people. Let's turn back over now to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let's look at verse 15 once again. And I want you to notice with me now the extent of the commission. The extent of the commission. What is the extent of the commission? How far does this commission go? Well, Jesus tells us, he says, go into all the world. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. Well, this tells us something very important, doesn't it? The gospel is not just for Jews, but it's also for Gentiles. It was always God's plan to see that his gospel, to see that the gospel of his beloved son go out to all the nations. We can see this in view even in Genesis chapter 12, when God promises to Abraham that he will bless the nations. He will bless all the nations, not just the Jews, not just Abraham's line, but he will bless all the nations through Abraham's seed. And there are many other clues and indicators in the Old Testament. We heard about it just a few moments ago in Psalm 67. Again, the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for Gentiles alike. I don't think there are any Jews that I know of sitting here in our congregation today. You're all Gentiles. You're all beneficiaries of the promises that were given in the Old Testament and that are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is for all men. The gospel of the kingdom is for everyone. Who is it for? It's for the rich. It's for the poor. It's for the weary and heavy laden. It's for the sick. It's for those whose bodies are strong. The gospel is for everyone because we all have a common need according to our human nature. And our need is that of salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician. It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came for sinners like you and like me. He didn't come to call people who think that they're already righteous, that they have no sin in their own hearts. He came to call those who would acknowledge him as Savior, who would repent of their sins and turn to him in true saving faith. And so I say to you, dear Christian, this gospel that we speak of today, this gospel is not just for unbelievers, but it's also for you who believe. The gospel is for you who believe. I would say to you, for the benefit and encouragement of your own soul, contemplate the perfect person and work of our two-natured Savior. Consider who Jesus is. Consider what he has done for you. And taking the wrath of God upon himself, when you deserve God's wrath, consider Christ. Think about him. Think about his sacrifice in your place. Worship God. Bless God. Give thanks to God for your perfect Redeemer, dear Christian. And what could be more encouraging to your soul than considering the gospel of your salvation? What could be more encouraging? What could be better for you than to consider Christ? Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ came into the world to call sinners to repentance? Isn't that something to be thankful for, Christian? And so what is the task of the church? The task of the church, the commission of the church, is to preach the gospel to all creation. The task of the church, as William Perkins has written, is to preach one Christ by Christ to the praise of Christ. This is our task as the people of God, as God's church. So we preach the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. Consider with me now our fourth and last point for this morning. The response to the commission. We see this in verse 16. The response to the commission. Notice again what our Lord says in verse 16. He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Two of the great principles that emerged from the Reformation were that of sola fide and sola Christus. In verse 16, Jesus is teaching that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone. All men and women, boys and girls, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation have need of salvation in Christ. The one who believes will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. This is what our Lord says by the authority that has been given to him from heaven. And notice that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, our Lord does not place any condition upon the offering of the gospel. There is no condition placed upon the offering of the gospel. The gospel is to be preached freely and without conditions. Neither does Jesus require any preparation to believe. He simply says, believe. And we know from what the scripture teaches elsewhere that a call to believe, a call to faith, is also a call to repentance. His faith and repentance are two sides of the same conversion coin. And so we do not preach that men must qualify themselves before they come to believe. You do not have to qualify yourself. You do not have to collect up all of your good works and think that you have to be a certain kind of person in order to believe. No, you come to Christ as a sinner. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And so, dear unbelieving friend, let me speak to you. Let me assure you and encourage you that Christ is free to you. Christ is free to you. You don't have to do anything except believe in Christ, and he will grant you a great salvation. All you have to do is repent of your sins and believe in Christ for salvation, and this is not counted as a good work for you. But you believe in him and you repent of your sins by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. This is God's sovereign work. And so come and believe in Christ. He is free, and he will save you. Petrus van Maastricht defines faith in this way. He says, saving faith is nothing other than an act of the whole rational soul by which it receives God as its highest end and Christ as its only mediator, to this end that we may be united with him and so obtain communion in all his benefits. This is what saving faith is. We come to Christ with our souls, and we receive God as our highest end, as our greatest good, as our only hope and comfort in life and in death. And we believe in Christ as we repent of our sins. There is salvation in no one else. You will not find salvation in any other name except that of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. This is his promise to you. If you believe in the Son of God, you will have eternal life. That's a good promise. That's a promise that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to all who believe in him. If you believe, you will have eternal life. But he likewise makes this promise. He says, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. And so if you refuse by an act of your will to not believe in Jesus, to disbelieve, then the wrath of God abides on you. Consider what our Lord is teaching us here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus also teaches us something important here in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 about the relation of faith to baptism. The relation of faith to baptism. Some have read this text and assumed baptismal regeneration here, but that's not what our Lord is teaching. Our Lord is not teaching that baptism saves. Neither does the absence of baptism condemn. The thief on the cross was never baptized, but our Lord promised him paradise. Why? Because he believed in the gospel. Because he believed in Jesus Christ. But obstinate refusal to receive the sign of baptism when one has knowledge and opportunity may indicate that someone is not united to Christ by faith. Baptism is simply an external sign of union with Christ, and baptism is a matter of Christian obedience. Our Lord commands that his disciples be baptized. And this is the biblical pattern set forth here and set forth in the rest of the New Testament. Baptism follows faith. That is the New Testament pattern. Baptism follows faith. Or to say it another way, faith comes first, then baptism. I could cite many clear New Testament examples, but as we bring things to a conclusion today, I'll just cite two very briefly. So let's turn over in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Two very brief examples. And again, I want you to notice with me in this text, in these couple of texts, the relation of faith and repentance, as it's cited here in Acts 2, to baptism. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches one of the most amazing sermons that's ever been preached in the history of the church. He expounds the Lord Jesus Christ masterfully from the Old Testament scripture, and then he preaches this in verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice the order. He says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Repentance and faith first, then baptism. Now notice with me verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word," that is, those who had repented of their sins and believed, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So here, what Peter is preaching reflects our Lord's teaching in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Now turn over with me very briefly to Acts chapter 8. And this example, I believe, is even clearer. It's even more lucid for us. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. And this is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, beginning in verse 36. "And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" Now notice Philip's answer in verse 37. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.'" That is, you may be baptized. "And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him." So notice the order, right, and also the condition. This man wants to be baptized. Philip has just helped him to understand who Jesus is from the Old Testament scripture, specifically from the book of Isaiah. And so in hearing the gospel, this man says to Philip, "I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized." And Philip said to him, giving him a condition, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And the man says, "I do believe," and he confesses Christ. And so what does Philip do? He baptizes him. I would also point out to you that there's a subtle indication that baptism is by immersion. Okay? And they both went down into the water. I'm sorry to our Presbyterian friends, but sprinkling is not in view here. They went down into the water. And so here our Lord teaches faith and repentance comes first, then baptism. This is the New Testament model. This is what our Lord is teaching here in Mark chapter 16 and what the apostles understood our Lord to be teaching. And this was their pattern as they went forward in building up Christ's church according to his commandments. And so again, we remind ourselves of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, "He who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." So here, once again, we have a response to the commission. Well, let's conclude this morning by turning in our Bibles now to Psalm 67. We've turned to a lot of different passages today, but this is the last one for this morning. We will conclude today with where we began, in a brief consideration of Psalm 67. A Again, Psalm 67 is a prayer for that which Christ commands in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So let me read this short psalm for us. The psalmist prays this way. He says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. You see, our mission as a local church is very simple. It's very simple. It is to worship the triune God by preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is our mission as God's people. This is our mission as a local church. And so let us be found faithful to participate in and pray for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord's benediction be upon us. May his blessing be upon us, that his salvation and his glory may be known among the nations, just as the psalmist teaches us to pray here. Amen. Lord, great and glorious God, how we thank you for such a gospel. How we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, apart from your Son, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were fallen short of the glory of God. We were without you and without hope in this world. And so we bless you and we thank you for drawing near to us in Christ, for pulling us out of the ditch, for saving us from our sins. And so we bless you and we thank you. We pray, O God, that you would help us to be faithful as your people, to proclaim your name among the nations, to be faithful as a local church, to be faithful in every walk of life, whatever station you have called us in, whether we are engineers or stay-at-home moms or pastors or whether we work in the medical field, whatever you've called us to do, God, help us to be faithful to participate in your commission. Help us to know how we might advance your kingdom on this earth and be faithful witnesses of yours. God, we are thankful for your Son, and we are thankful for you coming to meet us in our greatest need, in our sinfulness. And so we bless you and we thank you. Help us to give something of a return to you in our obedience to your commandments. We bless you and we thank you and we honor and glorify you as we pray all these things together. In Jesus' name, amen.